Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in mid-air call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." We concluded our last study by what appeared to be an anticlimax. But as we saw, the Old Testament gives us extensive background information linking the day of the Lord to a period of silence after God's judgment has fallen on an unbelieving world. It follows, therefore, that the heavenly silence wasn't in fact an anticlimax at all. It simply means that when those sealed judgments have run their course and the Lord has returned to judge the world, raise the dead and make all things new, there's nothing else to say. Silence. All of creation remains in awe, speechless before the Lamb and the One seated on the throne. But after the silence in heaven, John goes on to say, "I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So the seven seals are followed by seven trumpets as part of the cycle. And then after that, we'll have the seven bowls of wrath. These trumpets are held by seven angels who stand before God. And after the sound of the fourth one, an eagle flying in midair cries, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." In the King James Version and the New King James, there's the word angel and not eagle. That follows the Masoretic text, but the main body of manuscript evidence speaks of an eagle, but I'll come back to that later on. The Bible mentions two archangels, Michael and Gabriel, but Jewish literature mentions another five together with their names, which makes up the seven that we've got here. But I'm not going to go into the names of all the others because that's not particularly interesting. Whatever their names might be, there they are, standing before God, ready to go out as heralds and sound their trumpets. But before they do, there's yet another pause. Verses 3 and 4. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls all follow the same pattern. There's always a pause before it actually takes place. Each of these three sequences is principally concerned by what takes place on earth, but we can't understand what takes place on earth before we see what is taking place in heaven, because that puts the thing, two things together, and we can understand what's going on. Many people consider what happens on earth as being at best random happenings, or at worst a vindictive, spiteful reaction from a god who's angry. In actual fact, that's not true at all. Heaven does give us the answers to things taking place on earth. And John sees these angels who are given the trumpets, but the first blast doesn't sound out until verse 7. There are things that we need to discover before we get to verse 7. In the intervening verses, John is shown the reason for and the significance of the trumpet. Now, we've already seen the nature of apocalyptic literature. It's not like a historical narrative like we have in the Old Testament or in the Acts of the Apostles, where we can follow through things one after the other. Here we've got pictures, we've got visions, and these three cycles of judgment that I've already mentioned before. When we looked at the seals, we saw the four horsemen at the beginning. When we come to the trumpets, we see the four angels with the trumpets separate from the other three. So it's a bit like the seals and the trumpets following the same pattern. The fifth and the sixth are more general, though when the Lamb opened the sixth seal, the day of judgment had come. The entire cosmos shuddered with cosmic upheaval, and the great earthquake connected through the Old Testament and the book of Revelation to the final judgment. And using this apocalyptic imagery that John does, he describes the sky rolling up like a scroll, the stars falling to the earth, and every mountain and island being moved from their place. And the judgment falls on the earth's unbelieving inhabitants, who would rather that rocks fall on them than face the wrath of the Lamb. After the opening of the sixth seal, when the judgment comes, there's this dramatic interlude that I've mentioned last time, with the 144,000 being sealed and being spared. So we're following a similar pattern between the two series. The trumpet judgments of chapters 8 to 11 follow this pattern. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, the cry goes up, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever." And the seventh bowl brings forth the declaration, "It is done." Chapter 16, verse 17. Again, John is using highly symbolic language. He uses, as I said last time, pictures to describe what's going on, a sort of a big fresco, painting different pictures. It's almost like going through an art gallery, and you can see these different pictures as you go through the different rooms. I suggested last time, and I'll suggest again, that all of these cover the period between Christ's first coming and his return in judgment. But here, we're going to look at it from the point of view of the unbelievers who suffer. Those people who want to be, or to hide in the rocks, who don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb. Last time we looked at those who were sealed and the multitude around the throne. This time we see things from the perspective of those who are going to be judged. So there is a shift in emphasis. And all of it as a result of the prayers going up to the Lord. I've already mentioned it's not chronological, so I won't go into that in any detail, except to say that the reason why I say it's not chronological is that if we look at chapter 6, verse 12, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. But when the third trumpet, or the fourth trumpet rather, is opened, it's still shining. We read a third of the moon and a third of the stars, a third of the sun was struck, so that the third of them turned dark, chapter 8, verse 12. And in Mark chapter 13, Jesus declares that when he comes again, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So we have different camera angles. To use a sporting metaphor, these days, when there's something that takes place on a football pitch, you've got video to look at different angles to see what has happened. It's done in slow motion so that you can understand better. And that's a little bit what we've got here, I would suggest. Different views from different angles describing the same thing. Chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. After the silence, we now have prayer. John sees an angel with a golden censer offering up incense to the Lord. Perfume, or incense, was invented by the Egyptians long before the Exodus took place. It goes back thousands and thousands of years. Described either as incense or of perfume, the first term comes from the Latin, meaning to burn, and the second, to smoke through. The Lord told his people at Sinai that he desired to have a tabernacle built, and he gave precise instructions as to the tabernacle. But he also gave precise instructions about the incense that was to be offered. And God himself gave the recipe to Moses for the incense that was to be offered up in the tabernacle. The lamps were to be tended in the morning and again in the evening, so that the incense would burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. And here we have the prayers rising before God, incense symbolizing those prayers. And David recognized it when he called on the Lord and wrote these words: "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And John in turn says the same thing in Revelation 5:8. "The four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And here, the angel approaches the altar with this golden censer to offer incense with the prayers of the saints. And these certainly included the prayers of those martyrs beneath the altar that we saw at the opening of the fifth seal, who cried, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They wanted to know why the Lord was delaying his return. They wanted it to come quickly. And sometimes we pray, "Lord, come quickly." How is it that the Lord permits so much injustice to continue to reign on earth? Remember that John was writing this letter to encourage the suffering Christians to look up and pray. There they were in those seven churches. Some of them had lost everything. Some of them were being persecuted. At least one had died. And they just couldn't make head nor tail of the situation. And they were crying to the Lord, saying, "Lord, what's going on?" And John is giving them God's explanation. So this is an encouragement to suffering believers. We mentioned it in church this morning, that there are people in other countries who are suffering for their faith. Carol mentioned women who've been kicked out of their families, beaten by their husbands, and so on and so forth, because of their faith in the Lord. Christians down the ages have been crying, saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." or how long. And as Nigel said in the sermon this morning, the Lord loves to hear us pray. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be in his presence and share things with him. At the end of Samuel's ministry, when he was about to hand over the reins to Saul, he reminded the people of his ministry in prayer and his honesty in exercising it, reminding them of everything that they'd been through. He said this, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." 1 Samuel chapter 12. Of course, God doesn't need silence to hear and answer our prayer, but the calm of verse 1 establishes an enormous contrast between the agitations of the saints who are asking how long, why, when, and the peace that reigns in heaven. Because God isn't agitated. He doesn't pass sleepless nights. So there is a contrast between the agitation on earth and the peace in heaven. It's not that the Lord doesn't care. Of course he cares. But he knows what he's doing. And we've got to learn to trust him in what he's doing. The angel fills the censer with fire from the altar, hurls it to the earth, where there's thunder, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now that's a phenomenon that we often find in the Old Testament when Moses went up onto Sinai and spoke with the Lord, and the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments. We have exactly the same thing with flashes of lightning, rumblings, and lightning on the top of the mountain. It's repeated here. And it will be repeated with the opening, with the seventh trumpet and the pouring out of the seventh bowl. God is awake. He is listening to what is going on. And he replies. The trumpets are, in fact, God's reply to those prayers. He's attentive. I don't understand what the role of prayer is in God's sovereign will. Because his sovereign will be worked out. We know that. And yet at the same time, he wants us to pray and he answers our prayers as part of his sovereign will. But exactly how it all fits together is beyond my understanding. And I think it's beyond your understanding too, because we just don't know. We're not God and we can't follow exactly what he's going to do. But it's true that he does incorporate our prayers into his sovereign will, and he answers our prayers. And this book encourages us to persevere despite the difficulties, despite the opposition that we may face. How? By fixing our eyes on him who is on the throne and who is working everything out according to his perfect plan. As I've said, the seven trumpets are God's reply to the prayer, "Your kingdom come." And with the sound of the seventh trumpet comes the cry, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." So the prayers of the saints will have been answered with the sound of the seventh trumpet. The opening of the first six seals brought a lot of noise. The first four horsemen, the cry of the martyrs, the earthquake at the opening of the sixth seal, all accompanied by cosmic upheaval. And then, to our great surprise, the opening of the seventh seal, 30 minutes of silence. And now we come to the trumpets. The silence is broken again by a theophany, described in verse 5, and broken again another seven times by the sound of these trumpets. I would have liked to be able to include in the PowerPoint the trumpets. That there are several pieces of classical music where you've got the sound of trumpets. In Berlioz, Mozart, Verdi, they've all written Requiem where you get the blast of the trumpets. But it would have been far too long to incorporate that, and we would have spent all night listening to the trumpets, that would have broken Ruth up. But let's go back, because Moses on Sinai when the Lord descended to give him the law, there was a trumpet blast there, which announced the event. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord told Moses to make two silver trumpets to call the community together to assemble at the tent of meeting. The Jubilee year was heralded with the sound of trumpets, as was the news of a king's coronation. And lastly, in Joel chapter 2, we read that the day of the Lord will be announced by the blowing of a trumpet. On three separate occasions in the New Testament, we're told that the Lord will descend from heaven with the sound of a trumpet. But here it's a little bit different because we've got seven. Now, there is a passage in the Old Testament which talks about seven trumpets, and that was when they went round the walls of Jericho and they blew the trumpets and the walls collapsed. Jericho stood in the way of the Israelites setting foot in the promised land. Jericho had to go, and it didn't go by a military assault. It went and the walls fell down at the sound of the trumpets. And the same is true of Babylon. If the New Jerusalem is going to descend and be established, Babylon has got to go. And the way that Babylon is going to go is not by a physical attack on our part, but by the sound of the trumpets. Just as Jericho gave way for the Israelites to go into the promised land, so the New Jerusalem will come when the seven trumpets have sounded and Babylon has fallen. This city of man that people are so fussed about and seek to follow all over the place, one must fall before the other can come. After the sound of the seventh trumpet, the Ark of the Covenant appears in God's temple in heaven, and from this temple come seven angels with the seven plagues, and the seventh of those produces a division of the great city into three parts. The walls collapse, chapter 16, verse 19. Chapters 17 and 18 describe the fall of Babylon in detail, but with the collapse of Babylon, the way is open for the New Jerusalem to descend from heaven. But for this evening, we're going to just concentrate on the first four trumpets. From the outset, just looking over what we've got here, we discover that these first six have got a parallel with the plagues that struck Egypt in the Old Testament. God sent these plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He'd seen the misery of his people in Egypt. He'd heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, so he sent Moses to deliver them. Moses, after his return to Egypt, challenged Pharaoh, whose heart the Lord had hardened, and the destruction came. I think it's important to establish those parallels there rather than think in terms of what could possibly be the accomplishment of these trumpets today. There are people, and I expect we've all read books, that tend to link the trumpets with nuclear warfare, with laser-guided missiles, with all sorts of things of that description. That wouldn't have meant anything to those Christians in the first century, but they would have known about the plagues in Egypt. And as I've already said, John's seed bank is from the Old Testament. He's describing these brushstrokes. We have four trumpets, just like we had four seals, and there will be a group of four bowls when we get that far. But these four trumpets address four domains of the cosmos: the earth, the sea, the drinking water, and the stars. The first trumpet mirrors the seventh plague on Egypt. The first angel sounded his trumpet. There came hail and fire mixed with blood. It was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. You go back to Exodus chapter 9, when Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. And note the intensification, because with the seals, a quarter of the earth was touched, but with the sounding of the trumpets, it's a third which is touched. John brings together the seventh plague which had struck Egypt. He alludes to the first seal of judgment with the rider of the red horse who brings war on the earth. The second trumpet recalls the first plague, where the waters of the Nile turned to blood. We read here, the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. John says something like, and that's important as well, because he's trying to describe something which is indescribable. The entire Roman world at the end of the first century vividly remembered the destruction of Pompeii and Herculaneum with the eruption of Vesuvius. Something like a mountain which falls into the sea and destroys everything. He's talking in picture form again. That's probably the source of John's description, and describes the fate of the sea-based empires of the Mediterranean world at the time. Phoenicia and Rome dominated commerce, but God's judgment will come upon Babylon the Great, no matter what form it takes and at what epoch it takes. And just as the Nile turned to blood, ruining Egypt's agriculture and commerce, so God will bring judgment upon the seas, restraining the dominion of rebellious man over the people of God. The third trumpet doesn't have a direct link with the plagues, but it does have a link to when the people of Israel, having left Egypt, were travelling through the wilderness, and they came to a place called Shur, where they arrived at Marah, and they found the water to be undrinkable. You remember that Moses took a piece of wood and he threw it into the waters, and the water became sweet and they were able to drink it. Here, the opposite takes place. Wormwood is a herb which has a pleasant smell but a bitter taste, and is thrown into the earth's water supply, and a third of it becomes bitter. The third angel sounded his trumpet, a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers, on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters. Back in 1986, some people jumped on the fact that, according to them, the Ukrainian word for Wormwood is Chernobyl. And so they said, here we've got an accomplishment of prophecy with the explosion of Chernobyl. This is what is referred to here. No. This is going back to Marah in the Old Testament, which was John's seed bed for things. We must be very careful with this, identifying modern things today and saying this means that because it was foretold in Scripture. It doesn't always work out in those ways. In Jeremiah 9:15, we see this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. And that was at the time when Israel was surrounded, or Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian army. Jeremiah told the inhabitants of Jerusalem that it was because its inhabitants had forsaken God's law and stubbornly followed their own desire and had become idolaters like their forefathers, that he would poison their water and they would drink bitter water. So it's a judgment of the idolatrous nations of the world typified by Babylon the Great. There are places in the world today that used to be storehouses of grain. I just think of one, and I was rereading my notes this afternoon. Zimbabwe in Africa used to be the storehouse of grain for the whole of Africa. And because of mismanagement and corruption and everything else, now the people are starving. That's what the world does with God's provisions. So we come to the fourth trumpet. That reminds us of the ninth plague, that of darkness. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without night, and also a third of the night. This judgment obviously affects celestial bodies, determines the amount of light that we receive from the sun, the moon, and the stars. It resembles the sixth seal, when the sun turned black and the moon turned to blood, with stars falling to the earth. But there the effects were universal and total, whereas here it's limited to a third. So the fourth trumpet isn't referring to the end of time, the final judgment, but to a series of restrained trials which affect a third of the earth. If we go back again to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, God said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand towards the sky, so that darkness spreads over Egypt." Darkness that can be felt. And the people of Egypt were terrified. And you can imagine why. When God intervenes, he doesn't do it by half measures. He knows exactly what he's doing. And God's judgment on Egypt lasted 3 days. But it only affected the Egyptians. It didn't affect the Israelites in where they were. So there was a big difference that was made at that time. Pharaoh and his magicians and all his subjects were shown once and for all that it's all the sovereign God who is in control of the situation. And the same is true here in Revelation. With the sounding of the fourth trumpet, this periodic interruption of light and other cosmic events, meteor showers, comets, planetary upheavals that have occurred throughout history, are signs that it's God who's in control, not us. Despite the apparent power, splendour and greatness of humanity, people saying that we're in charge and we want to leave Europe because we want to take our sovereignty back and this, that and the other. I'm not going to get into a debate about Brexit and that, but you see what I'm driving at. We think that we're big enough and strong enough to last on our own. We weren't counting on the coronavirus, which has ruined everything and is continuing to have repercussions. People think they can do as they like and that they rule the roost, but in actual fact they don't rule anything. It's the Lord who's in control. So, with these four trumpets, you have been warned. God told these people definitely that the inhabitants of the city of Babylon had been warned because of their idolatry, because of their unbelief. God's final judgment is coming, and when it does, it will extend to all the earth and not just to a third. God had heard the prayers of his saints. With these trumpets, he was replying and he was telling them that things were going to take place. But we have this eagle. We're not done yet. After the fourth trumpet blast, John sees something else. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And when we hear about an eagle, we immediately think, at least I suppose we immediately think of a golden eagle. In actual fact, the term which is used, we find in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk chapter 1, it was a vulture. So something which picks on carcasses, an unclean bird who feeds on carrion and things like that. Habakkuk 1:8, they fly like a vulture swooping to devour. And that's the warning that John is giving, or the angel is giving. Woe, woe, woe. You don't know what you're in for. Things are going to get really bad. Woe is a word frequently heard on the lips of the Old Testament prophets. you go through and they were saying to the people of Israel or to the people of Judah, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, because of your idolatry, because of your sin, because of your rebelliousness. Although these first four judgments are terrifying, they pale into insignificance compared with the three that are going to come. And that is what God is announcing here. People may ignore God completely and continue their lives without any regard for him and his laws. But he is on the point of destroying the world in which they live. People are already terrified about this coronavirus. They don't know where to turn, what's happening. Things are being closed down, airlines are going into liquidation, people are stopping travelling, supermarkets are having stuff taken off the shelves, stuff is being stolen in hospitals and all sorts of things. People are just panicking. Just a little thing like that spreads and people realise that they're no longer in control. When the idolatrous city of man opposes the kingdom of God, then there will be repercussions. When the beast rears its ugly head and wages wars on the saints, God's people cry out to him in prayer. So we must never underestimate the power of prayer. That's why I started at the title, Prayers and Trumpets. It was these prayers that were ascending to God which brought the trumpet judgment. And we can pray not that the Lord will judge, but the Lord will have mercy, and that he'll give us the opportunity to share his word with people while there's still time. But just as Jericho was destroyed on the seventh day by the blast of the trumpet, so too, when these trumpet blasts are finished, it will be the end. But until that time, then we've got work to do. We've got prayers to offer up, and we must be faithful in our prayers. I heard yesterday that President Trump has called for a day of prayer in the United States. I know that Mike Pence, his vice president, has called for a day of prayer. I haven't heard anything of that description over in this country. But we as Christians could initiate perhaps something and call on people to pray, especially for the situation that the Lord will reveal himself to people before it's too late.